Morning, everyone. My name's Steve. As Chris has just said, I'm part of our fledgling community in Midlothian. And it's great to be here with you this morning. Famous last words. Marie Antoinette, she said, "Pardon me, sir, I meant not to do it." She was apologizing to her executioner after stepping on his foot, probably with a little bit more grace than I would have used. On the next one, Stephen Hawking, he said, "We're all time travelers journeying together into the future, but let us work together to make that future a place we want to visit. Be brave, be determined, overcome the odds, it can be done." Inspiring words. And less inspiring, General John Sedgwick said, "They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance," reassuring his troops at the Battle of Spotsylvania, his famous last words. This morning, we are continuing our summer series looking at some of the famous promises of Jesus. The series is Yes and Amen. And as you might have guessed from that, we're going to be looking at his last words. Now, unlike those famous last words that we just looked at of people here on earth who died and passed away, Jesus was not dying. He was ascending up into heaven. And there's a big difference there. The scene at the time, if you can imagine it, is he's with his disciples. They've already gone through the kind of pain and confusion of him dying on a cross when they thought he was going to be the king that came and liberated them. He's obviously then, they've had the joy and celebration of his resurrection 3 days later. And now, just 40 days after that, he's leaving them. And you can kind of think, is this maybe a time of confusion again? When he rose again, did they think he was going to be with them for a long period of time and not leave them? And so he's beginning to reassure them as he does this. And the promise we're looking at today is on the screen from Matthew 28. He says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, how can this promise be true? At this time, he's ascending up into heaven and leaving them behind. So how can he also be with them to the very end of the age? Well, today we're going to look at two different things that I think helps to explain that. So first of all, we're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit and how he sent the Holy Spirit to all of us who is remaining with us now. But also I want to have a look at Revelation 1 as well. In Revelation 1, we see that he's not a distant God who's far away, but he's among us now. He sees what's going on, and he encourages us as he does that. So the Holy Spirit, first of all, this promise that we're looking at today, Matthew 28, you're probably aware it's at the end of the Great Commission. So in the Great Commission, Jesus is encouraging his disciples to go into all nations, to make disciples of all people, and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not something that's possible to do. It wasn't a commission that they were able to do without the power of the Holy Spirit. And elsewhere in Acts 1, we read that Jesus actually said this to them. He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So they were to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them, and then they were to go and do the Great Commission. And in chapter 2 of Acts, we begin to see the results of that. So several days later, as promised by Jesus, the Holy Spirit is poured upon them with the fire on their heads. They begin to speak different languages. Peter goes from someone who's kind of being afraid at when Jesus was put to death, he's afraid to speak up and say he's part of this. And now he's in a public square, bold and preaching the gospel. And preaching in power that cuts right through into people's lives. We see 3,000 people baptized, 3,000 people whose lives are changed on that day, who become disciples. The Holy Spirit coming was a key part of Jesus being with us always until the end of the age. It was something he told them about in quite a lot of detail beforehand. So in John 14, verse 16, first of all, he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." Now, the word that's used there, that's translated advocate here, is translated in different words in different versions of the Bible that we've got. There's not a direct comparison in English. So sometimes it's translated comforter or counselor. here it's advocate. Basically, it means someone that comes alongside to support, to advise, to empower, to engage, to enable. Basically, like what Jesus did with his disciples. That's why he uses the word another advocate. So it was another person just like him who was going to come along and do the function that Jesus had performed with each of his disciples. He lays this out in more detail as he goes through chapters 14 to 16. He says the Holy Spirit would teach them. He would remind them what Jesus had taught them while he was here. He would bring peace. He would bring joy. He would bring conviction. He would bring revelation of God's righteousness. And he would bring truth. In John 16, 15, it sums it all up. The Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. So Jesus is saying that the Spirit is directly conveying the message to us from Jesus. The Spirit comes alongside us and conveys this message. Now, the amazing thing with the Holy Spirit is that whilst Jesus was here on earth, he could only really perform this function of coming alongside in intimacy and kind of teaching and encouraging and empowering and upbuilding. He could only do that with a few people while he was here on earth, his kind of close disciples. But when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all of us. So we all have the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have that relationship where he comes alongside us, to teach us, to empower us, to enable us, just as Jesus did with his disciples back in the day. The Holy Spirit is a good big part of God dwelling within us. A big part, I think, of the fulfillment of this promise as well. But I don't think it's everything, and that's why I want to spend a bit longer looking at Revelation. The Revelation is a direct revelation from Jesus Christ, and often I'm a little bit afraid to go and look at it because it's quite confusing, and sometimes we think it's just about the end days and what's going to happen in the future. But the amazing thing is that it actually helps us to see things now as they really are, to understand what Jesus is doing right now. In 1990, we launched the Hubble Space Telescope. NASA launched it. And it went, obviously, up into space. It went beyond the Earth's atmosphere, and therefore it was not restricted by the distortion effect that you get with when light travels through the atmosphere. It was able, therefore, to take pictures of things we'd never seen before in amazing detail. But it was limited. So the one on the left is the Hubble Space Telescope. And it was limited because it wasn't able to see through the dust. So you can see the kind of orange down the bottom left-hand corner of the dust. In 2021, we launched the James Webb Space Telescope. And that had infrared cameras, which was able to see through the dust. And suddenly you see countless stars beyond it in the picture on the right. It wasn't looking into the future, but it was able to see through the dust and see things as they really are. And that's an analogy of what Revelation is like. It's able to help us see through the dust and see things as they really are now. Things that we can't see with our own eyes, but things that are really out there. Now, one of the things we often look at in Revelation 4 and 5 is we see this amazing vision of God sitting on the throne. We see him reigning in wisdom, in power, in majesty. And we see the resurrected Jesus joining him. And millions of angels come and worship him. And ultimately, every living creature will join in with that worship. And we often sing songs based on that, and we focus on that. But sometimes it sounds a little bit remote. As amazing as it is, as we kind of think of and we picture of Jesus up there in heaven, wherever that is, far away from us. So today I want to focus more on the first chapter of the book, right at the start of Revelation, before we see that vision. The letter was written to seven churches at the time, and those churches were facing extreme persecution at the hands of the Roman Empire. The revelation was given to John, who himself had been made a prisoner on the island of Patmos. And he'd been made a prisoner, first of all, for preaching the word of God, but explicitly for refusing to bow down and worship Caesar as a god. And we read that he's worshiping in the Spirit on the Sabbath when suddenly Jesus appears to him and starts to speak. And this is the words And this is what he sees in Revelation 1. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Revelation is written with a lot of symbolic language there. It's almost a little bit like a political cartoon that we have today. So this one here was published in the Telegraph in 2019. If you first look at it, you would think, was there really going to be this dragon in a city? And it's a little bit strange, and what does this mean? But if you look a little bit closer and start to understand some of the symbolism, you can see the little boat there and the skyscrapers and the mountains in the background and the flag, which all points to it being Hong Kong. And then if you think back to what was happening in 2019, you remember there was the riots there with the umbrellas. You can just about see the people down the bottom. But the real reason behind all of that, if you know the symbolism of a red dragon, that often is related to China. So it starts then to give you this real picture of what the people of Hong Kong might have been feeling at that time and how this kind of new oppression from China might have been felt to those people as overwhelming at that time. So that's how they help us, and that's kind of why it uses this language. But to be able to understand it, we obviously need to understand what the symbolism is, just as we understand the symbolism in those cartoons. So if we go to the next slide, I'm going to go through them one by one. I'll go fairly quickly, but we'll just go through the 10 different things that he points to in this first vision. First of all, this is really important. He says that he saw Jesus and he was walking in amongst seven golden lampstands. It tells us later that those seven golden lampstands refers to the seven churches that the letter is being written to. So Jesus is actually walking amongst the seven churches. He's not remote, he's not off somewhere else, but is actually there, right in amongst the churches at the time. And the next two chapters of the book is actually these personal letters of encouragement that he writes to the churches that shows that he understands exactly what's going on in their cities at the time, what's happening with them. And he writes these words of encouragement, these words of developmental feedback to encourage them and to build them up. It's a personal message that he gives to them. "I have seen your hard work and patient endurance," he says to one church. "I know the blasphemy of those opposing you," he says to another. "I know about your sufferings and poverty, but you are rich. I know that you live in the city where Satan has his throne, yet you have remained loyal to me. I have seen your love, your faith, your service. I know all the things you do." He knows and he sees in each one. He knows exactly what's going on. Jesus is there amongst his churches. He sees what they're going through. And he desires their faithfulness. He desires their intimacy. He desires relationship with them. He reminds them of his truth and his righteousness. Now, this is not something that's happening way in the future. This message and this vision was given at the end of the first century. So that's not after the second coming, not after Jesus comes back, but this is now. Jesus is amongst his churches. Jesus sees exactly what's happening, and Jesus knows what we're going through. The second picture there is the picture of someone wearing a long white robe that went down to his feet with a golden sash around it. Now, if we saw a picture of today of someone in a blue uniform with a kind of peaked hat on, we might know it's a policeman straight away. Or if we saw a picture of a lady with a white jacket on and a stethoscope around her neck, then we would know she was a doctor. And in a similar way to that, they would have known right away that someone with this long robe on was a priest. And Jesus is the great high priest, the one who's able to, through his sacrifice and through what he did for us, is able to heal our relationship with God, to build that bridge back to God for us, to lead us back to God. So he was the great high priest. He saw him with a white head of hair. Now, often we see that as a sign of wisdom. As people get older, that's what I like to keep telling myself. But for them, it was even more. The words he was using here, he said it was like snow, like wool, which is the exact words that Daniel used to describe the Ancient of Days in his visions back in the book of Daniel. This was describing a God who had been there right from the beginning and will be there right the way throughout eternity. His eyes are like fire, like flames of fire. So the whiteness of his hair, like snow, it kind of speaks of things being pure. But that doesn't stop there. His eyes are like fire, and that purity and cleansing that fire brings, he pours out on all of us as well. So he burns up all the impurities within our lives as well through what he's done through his sacrifice and his work. It says his feet are like polished bronze, which is another kind of strange thing when you don't understand it. But again, I think it's a reference back to Daniel. If you remember there, Daniel saw a vision of the statue, or it was Nebuchadnezzar, first of all, that saw that vision, and Daniel had it explained to him by God and was able to give the interpretation to the king Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar saw this vision of a giant, and it had feet of iron and clay mixed together. So there was the kind of new technology of iron that people were going to build these amazing kingdoms with, but it didn't mix with the clay, so it wasn't a firm foundation. And therefore, what he was able to see was that the kingdoms were going to come crashing down because they weren't built on this firm foundation of God. And that's exactly what happened then throughout history, whether it was the Babylonian Empire or the Greek Empire or the Roman Empire or even the Soviet Union, which also does not build its foundation on God and tried to get rid of God. Those nations, those kingdoms topple. But Jesus, when he came as a kingdom to establish his kingdom here on earth, he came to build a strong foundation, an everlasting kingdom. And he has these strong feet of bronze. His voice thundered like mighty oceans, like mighty waves. Have you ever been at the beach and you've heard these waves crashing in and it kind of drowns out all other noise? There's the power behind the waves, but it's not just that. It kind of cuts through everything else. It's all-encompassing. It breaks through and drowns out the other noise. And in his right hand, he held seven stars. So back at the time when this was given in the first century, at that point, they were aware of seven planets, or they actually included the sun and the moon in amongst those seven. And they saw this as being the thing that controlled everything. So people would consult astrology tables and try to work out what was going to happen based on the paths of those planets. And the Roman emperors understood this as well. So they surrounded their thrones with stars and planets as well to show that they were powerful people. But here, again, we see the reality, the vision of Jesus coming, and he's holding the seven planets in his hand. He's the one that's in control of the universe. He's the one that has everything in his hand. And out of his mouth came a two-edged sword. His words cut through everything, overcoming all rebellion, establishing righteousness. We sang today about how his face was shining like the sun, a reflection of his brilliance, of his holiness, of his beauty, of his majesty. He's shining bright. And it's a brightness that comes and reflects off of us as well into this world as we come and we receive that healing from him. And finally, he says, I am the living one. I died, but look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. George Caird says it like this. He let death take him captive, then he burst out of the grave and carried away the prison keys. Jesus is holding the keys in one hand, and he's holding the whole universe in the other hand. He is the God who has all power and the God who has power to give us freedom. So he put all these things together, and it's an amazing picture that he has. This great high priest who defeated death and holds the keys, who's divine as the Ancient of Days, ageless himself, infinitely wise, perfectly clean, absolutely pure, intensely purifying. He's strong and unmovable. His voice is distinct. It drowns out all the empty rhetoric of this world. It cuts through with power. The universe is his. He's the ruler of the whole cosmos. He's overwhelmingly brilliant, completely holy, shining on his people. And he's standing in our midst today. He's not a remote God who is all these things away off in heaven, but he's amongst his people. And he says to us, stop being afraid. I was dead, but look, I'm alive forevermore, and I hold the keys. The message that he delivers to the churches in Revelation is personalized, and it's designed to help them overcome, to break free from everything in this world that would hold them back. Too often, I think, we are consumed by all the things we see around us, and we take our eyes off of Jesus, and we start to look at the troubles of this world, or we start to look at how much of a state everything is in, and we wonder, is it really God that's in control? What it helps here is to see that Jesus is alive, that he is control, and that he knows exactly what we're going through. Darrell Johnson says, the presence of the risen and glorified Jesus is the great unseen reality of the present. The presence of the risen and glorified Jesus is the great unseen reality of the present. Jesus did not leave, but he is still here today. There's this comparison, again, I made at the start with the James Webb Space Telescope. It's able to see these things that we can't see with our eyes. What Revelation helps us to do is to help us to see the reality of what Jesus is actually like now. The words that he gave to us at the end of his time here on earth, as I said before, but those were words that he gave after living here on earth for quite a number of years. So whilst he was here on earth, he had the hardship of, you know, daily life as a carpenter for many years, that hardship of kind of going through a job. He knows what that's like. He was, later on when he started his ministry, he was rejected by his family. He suffered the betrayal by one of his friends, one of his closest friends betrayed him. He went through the pain of seeing other friends die. So Lazarus, we know about as well. And ultimately, he suffered the brutal death on the cross and the separation from his father. Jesus had all these real experiences while he was here on earth. He knew what it was going to be like for the disciples as he left them, and he knows what it's going to be like for us today. He knows what it's like to be human. And we heard that today in the testimony as well, didn't we? That we don't need to carry these boxes, that he knows what our burdens are and we can hand them over to him. Surely I am with you always to the end, very ends of the age, he said. He hasn't left us. He sees everything. He knows exactly what we're going through. We get a glimpse of that in Revelation. We saw it also in the road to Damascus, where he comes and he speaks to Saul. He comes personally. He speaks into exactly what Saul is going through and doing at that time. And he turns his life around dramatically. And on top of this, he's also given us all the Holy Spirit as well. So the Holy Spirit comes alongside us to encourage us, to remind us of his truth, and to speak directly the words of Jesus into our lives to help us overcome. Let's pray. Yeah, Lord Jesus, I thank you for all that you have done for us. As we've been singing this morning, I thank you for your death and your resurrection, that you defeated the power of death, and you did it to set us free. And I thank you, Lord, that you've not left us to struggle on our own, but you are here with us now, that you see exactly what we're going through, and that you've given us the power of the Holy Spirit to live in our lives, to live alongside us, and to go with us. And we just pray, Lord, that you would come once again by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would empower us as we go this week. We pray that we would see you as you really are as we go out into the world this week, and that we would know that you are God with us, and that we know that you are God Almighty, all-powerful. Thank you, Lord. Amen.